against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and he headed for Tarshish. He fled from the Lord. He said, no. As we thought about in our kids' life, he said, no, I'm not going. It's outright defiance of God. And now turn to chapter 3, verse 1. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Why the change? Grace. And that is, I think, the essence of chapter 2. Now, as we look at these verses, we will see how first God condemned Jonah, and then secondly God answered Jonah, and then third God raised Jonah. And then we will consider very briefly Jonah's response, which revealed how God's amazing grace had changed his heart. Now, if you were with us a couple of weeks ago, you'll remember that in chapter 1, verse 15, the sailors threw Jonah overboard to calm the storm. It looked like he was a goner. But God, who made the sea and the land, was sovereign to save. And so chapter 1, verse 17, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. God provided this miraculous rescue. And it seems almost unbelievable, doesn't it? Now, whether this was a whale or some other whopping big fish, we don't know. Apparently, though, there are recorded incidents of whales swallowing men and then vomiting them up very shortly afterwards. Apparently, it happened in 1758 and 1771. But regardless of what type of fish it was, the point is that God graciously rescued Jonah. And from inside that fish, Jonah prayed this prayer of thanksgiving that we see in chapter 2. The first thing that you see from that prayer is that God condemned Jonah. Now you can imagine, can't you, in that violent storm, as Jonah was hurled overboard, he must have thought, I'm going to die. I am going to die. I mean, you see that in the language of his prayer as you look at verses 2 to 7. There's this sense as you work through it of being pulled under by the current, of being dragged down, down and down until he thinks he's going to drown. So verse 2, he's in the water. But being in the water was like being in the depths of the grave. Verse 3, the currents swirled about him. Here he is, he's in the waves. You can imagine being tossed about in the waves. Most of us know what it's like to be in the sea and to experience those strong currents. I mean, I was boogie boarding once. I was supposed to be riding the wave. Didn't quite work out. I ended up getting engulfed by this wave. And it just, I didn't know where I was. It was like being in a tumble dryer, I would imagine. I was thrown upside down and then I was dumped unceremoniously back on the beach, having been dragged along the seabed. It was quite unnerving and quite difficult to look cool afterwards, as if that had meant to happen. But the current is very strong. That current is all about him. And then verse 4, he's dragged under. Your waves and breakers swept over me, banished from God's sight. In other words, he thinks he's going to die. He's sinking down and down. Verse 6, he's at the roots of the mountains. There's a picture of there he is, sort of being on the sea bottom. He's tangled up in the seaweed. It's wrapped around his head and his body. He's unable to free himself. The earth barring him in. He's trapped. He's fighting for life. His lungs are bursting. They're going to explode. Verse 7, his life ebbing away. He's losing consciousness. Any second, he's going to drown. And what is worse was that Jonah knew that this was God's anger and punishment at his rebellion. I mean, after all, he deliberately disobeyed God. And you see that verse 3, he says, you hurled me into the deep. All your waves and breakers swept over me. He knew that this was God's legitimate judgment on him for his rebellion. that God was condemning him to death, and he deserved it. How frightening, how alone, how awful that must have been. How alone he must have felt in that watery darkness as he stared death in the face, knowing that this was God's judgment on him. But what about us? What about us? How will God judge us for rejecting him, for ignoring or disobeying his words? Well, we may not shake our fist in outright defiance against God as Jonah did. Maybe we do. I would imagine most of us don't. But Jesus said that we are to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love our neighbours as ourselves. And we all fall short there. We all do. So what judgment will we face for disobeying our Creator and Sustainer? Well, Jonah described it as being banished from God's sight. Jesus gave it another name, hell, where we are cut off from God's goodness forever. That's what we deserve for disobeying God. And that is what Jesus came to rescue us from, through faith in him. They say, don't they, that to really appreciate the beauty of a diamond, you need to set it against a dark background. And likewise, for those of us who call ourselves Christians, I think it's only when we realise how sinful we are and how awful that place is that we deserve to go, that we realise and we see the beauty, the sheer beauty of God's saving grace and the wonder of his rescue. And we rejoice all the more for it, rescued from hell for heaven for eternity. I think that's certainly true of Jonah here in these verses. So first then, the Lord condemned Jonah. But then secondly, the Lord answered Jonah. I mean, when Jonah's life hit rock bottom, I mean literally, he was at the bottom of the sea, what did he do? What did he do that he didn't do in chapter 1? He prayed. Verse 2. In my distress, I called to the Lord. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. I mean, it's so true, isn't it? When life is peachy, it's easy to forget to pray because you don't really need God. But when the wheels fall off and something awful happens, then we pray. I don't know if you remember, I think it was a year or so ago, something like that, when Fabrice Muamba collapsed on the pitch at Tottenham and he nearly died. I remember reading the football forums, you know, several days afterwards, and they were just inundated with, I'm praying for Fabrice, pray for Fabrice, pray for Fabrice. Totally out of character of the normal football forum comments. But that's what you do when something bad happens, you pray. People pray. But equally, as you look at Jonah, I wonder if there is a sense that sometimes God deliberately takes us to rock bottom so that we will turn back to him, because he knows that that is the only way. I mean, after all, God is firmly in control here. Chapter 1, verse 4, God sent the storm. Chapter 1, verse 13, when the sailors tried to row back, God ensured the storm got worse. Chapter 2, verse 3, God hurled Jonah into the deep. It was God's waves and breakers that swept over him. God is sovereign in all of this. He's in control. And God was deliberately leading Jonah into an incredibly difficult, an incredibly frightening situation, because he knew that to take him to rock bottom was the best way, indeed the only way, for Jonah to turn back to God. C.S. Lewis once said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You know, I think that was very true of my father when he got diagnosed with cancer. Before his diagnosis, he was running from God. But after that diagnosis, he turned back to the Lord. And before he died, his faith got stronger and stronger. Now, please hear me, because I know that some of us, many of us, have gone through and are going through very difficult times. I'm not saying that every time that we suffer or that life gets hard, that God is disciplining us to turn back to Him. We live in a fallen, a sinful world where people and bodies don't work as they should, and that may well account for our struggles. But nevertheless, God was showing Jonah tough love here to stop him running, to get him back on track. And maybe for those of us who would call ourselves Christians, maybe that might be the same for us at times. I mean, certainly, you know, I was speaking to someone just recently who thought this, thought that a tough time that they were facing was a bit of a wake-up call. And wonderfully, as we see with Jonah, when we do turn back to God, He graciously answers. Verse 2, Jonah said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and He answered me. From the depths of the grace I called for help, and You listened to my cry." Then verse 7, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered You, Lord, and my prayer rose to You, to Your holy temple." Jonah's cry did not fall on deaf ears, but as he remembered the Lord, as he called out to Him, and he said, "Lord, please save me," God, in His grace and His great love, delivered him. What a wonderful encouragement that is for us to do the same if we haven't done so already. But as we look at verses 4 and 7, I mean, have a look at them. What have 4 and 7 got in common? What have 4 and 7 got in common? Well, it's the temple. Jonah refers to the temple. Why did he keep banging on about the temple when he is on the point of death? Well, of course, in the Old Testament, the temple was the place where you found God. It was where He lived. It was also the place where blood sacrifices were made, substitutes offered in the place of sinful people to pay for their sin, to reconcile them to God. And of course, that points us to Jesus, to the new temple, the one in whom the Father dwells, and whose perfect once for all blood sacrifice on the cross reconciles us to God forever. Verse 7, Jonah may have been referring to the earthly temple again. It may have been referring to the heavenly sanctuary, which, as we see in Hebrews 9, is where Jesus is, so that our sins may be permanently forgiven, we might be set free from God's judgment, and know the joy of heaven forever. So if we are here today, and like Jonah, we realize that we have been running from the Lord, we can look to the holy temple, we can look to Jesus, and we can turn to Him and say, "Please save me." And He'll answer and graciously rescue us through the miracle of His sacrifice on the cross, where He died in our place. He paid the price for our sin. He carried God's judgment hanging over us that we might go free and have eternal life. No one's beyond His salvation. No one is too bad or too lost to be rescued by Jesus. We just need to turn to Him, to pray to Him in repentance and faith, and He will hear our cry and He will answer. Such is His grace. So first, the Lord condemned Jonah. Secondly, the Lord answered Jonah. And then third, the Lord raised Jonah. After 3 days and 3 nights inside the fish, verse 10, we read, "The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Jonah went from death to life. God had indeed brought him up from the pit. And of course, that's a picture of what God does for us when we turn to Jesus. He brings us from spiritual death, where we're cut off from Him, to new life, eternal life, and a place in His heavenly kingdom. And He'll do this for anyone. Anyone who turns to Jesus and asks Him to rescue them. Maybe that's us this morning. We know we're drowning in our sin. We know we need God's gracious rescue. Well, come to the temple. Come to Jesus. Ask Him to rescue you, and He will raise you to new life for all eternity. Many of us, of course, already know God's gracious rescue. We know that miraculous resurrection life that we have in Jesus. But how should we respond to God's saving grace? Well, let's see what we can learn from Jonah's response in verses 8 and 9. So verses 8 and 9. Jonah said, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed, I'll make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." Now, idols are those things that we set in the place of God. It could be money or career or relationships or family or self-image. It could be deeper idols like power or approval. And yet Jonah realizes that idols, whatever they are useless and worthless. They can't save us. They can't take away God's judgment. And it can't get us to heaven. Only Jesus can do that. All they lead to, as Jonah says, is us forfeiting God's grace. Because we cling so tightly to those useless idols that we can't take hold of anything else. Especially God's grace in Jesus. So it's worth considering, isn't it? What is it that we cling to? What is it that's central in our life? Is it worthless idols? Well, let go of them. Don't forfeit God's grace. Indeed, as Jonah let go of his idol, his independence from God, he was drowned. Not by seawater, but by God's saving grace. And verse 9, his response, he was grateful. So grateful that God had brought him from death to life. He went on, he said he would offer sacrifices. He promised to make good on his vows, knowing that salvation comes from the Lord. Mm. You know, we've got some glass doors in our house. They're like a magnet for my daughter. Her hands are like wallop all over them. And she leaves these perfect little handprints all over the glass. Perfect little lasting impressions. Now, likewise, when God's grace touches us, it leaves a lasting impression. But obviously, it's an impression that you can never rub out. We do try and rub out my daughter's little handprints. No sooner have we done that than they're back again. But anyway, God's grace leaves a lasting impression that you can never rub out. You see it in people's lives. Hearts full of thankfulness that Jesus died to save us so that we can be forgiven and we can have eternal life. We have the joy of heaven to look forward to. Hearts ready to make sacrifices for God. Time, money, relationships, whatever that might be. Being a Christian is costly. But we gladly make those sacrifices out of gratitude to Jesus because he gave up everything for us. And we make good on our vows. That is, we lead changed lives, wanting to please and honour him and bring him glory. So, as we leave Jonah on terra firma, changed by God's saving grace, ready to go to Nineveh, what about us? What about us? Let's not cling to worthless idols and forfeit God's grace. But let's come to the temple, let's come to Jesus and ask for God's forgiveness. And having experienced God's gracious, amazing, miraculous rescue, bringing us from death to life, may our hearts be filled with thankfulness. Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving me. I am ready to serve you. I'm ready to go to my Nineveh. I'm ready to talk to others and warn them about the idols that they cling to, the grace that they may be forfeiting. I'm ready to make good on my vows to you because salvation, such a great, miraculous, gracious salvation, comes from you, the sovereign God. Let me pray. Sovereign Lord, God who made the sea and the land, we thank you that you are a God of grace and of incredible, miraculous rescue. Lord, help us and those we know to turn to you, that we wouldn't forfeit your grace, that your grace would touch us and change us and shape us. May we be people who rejoice in you, rejoice in your gracious salvation in Jesus evermore, and seek to lead lives that honour and please you. In Jesus' name, amen.